James asked that we sing out, and I tell you what, that was absolutely beautiful. It's so nice to get up and preach after the song right before you get up was so enthusiastic, so energetic, and I really appreciate the congregation singing out with that absolutely beautiful, beautiful song. It is good to see those who are with us this evening, as was mentioned this morning and has also been mentioned tonight. With spring break, we have a lot of ours who are away traveling, and we certainly think about them and pray for them on their journey. We have a lot who are sick as well. I mentioned this morning, the back of our bulletin is getting pretty extensive. A lot of people who need prayer. So let's continue to remember them as well. But it is good to see everybody who is out with us tonight. As always, I invite you to pick up your Bible and follow along with the things we'll have to discuss tonight. In the sermon this morning, we talked about our Lord's response to the Pharisees and some disciples of John who came to Him asking, why is it that we fast and the Pharisees fast, but we look at your disciples and we notice that they don't fast? Why is that? And then Jesus responded, and if we turn our Bibles over to Matthew chapter 9 and read verses 14 through 17, we can see exactly what was said at that time and our Lord's response to their question. Matthew chapter 9, verses 14 through 17 says this: Then the disciples of John came to Him saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment, and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst, and the wine is spilled, and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved. While we discussed all three of those illustrations this morning, I think the third illustration especially, the new wine and the old wineskins, is so important that I think it would be a good idea for us to pursue it a little bit further this evening. Now, I mentioned in the sermon this morning that rigid, unyielding hearts have never been and never will be a friend to the gospel. And that's so because the new wine of the gospel, and we're using that language to continue with the illustration our Lord used, the new wine of the gospel demands a willingness to expand. It demands a willingness to constantly look at the gospel afresh. Now, maybe somebody would wonder, well, why would we need to do that? Well, I think to consider the reasons why we wouldn't do that would provide the answer. Perhaps somebody believes that he or she has learned everything there is about the gospel that they need to learn. Perhaps a Christian thinks that he or she has just gotten to the point where further growth is no longer necessary or even possible. Perhaps a Christian thinks that it's no longer possible they could hold an incorrect or an incomplete view or understanding of the Scripture. Now, if I ask, who is the Christian here this evening who believes that, to raise your hand, I certainly hope nobody is going to raise their hands. I can tell you that I am not. Because of that, because we all still have growth to go, because we can still mature and increase our understanding. You know what the new wine of the gospel demands of us? It demands a willingness to make very, very radical changes in our lives. Radical changes in our hearts that oftentimes are very painful. When we find that our current walk is not in line with the will of Christ set forth in the gospel. For this reason, what we read here must possess a perennial newness to it. Some would say, even to Christians. I don't think that goes far enough. I think the gospel needs to possess this newness, especially for Christians. Now we know the new wine of the gospel is a threat, a constant threat to the unbelievers in the world. We know that. But if the Pharisees teach us anything, if there's anything we can learn from them, I think it's this. There is no heart more hostile to the pure new wine of the gospel than the heart that is steeped, entrenched in religious traditionalism. Faith in Jesus Christ is dynamic. It is never static. And that's not because the gospel is changing. It's not because Christ is changing. It's because we must be, as we continue to grow in our understanding of our Lord's will. I want us to think a certain way, and I think it would be good for us if we learn to think like this. Whatever God has accomplished in our lives up to this point was all designed to prepare us for what He will accomplish next. As Christians, we are right now, even as you sit there and I stand here, we are right now in the midst of a momentous transformation that has as its ultimate goal Jesus Christ Himself. There are two passages, there are many passages that deal with this, but two in particular that I want us to consider. The first one's in Romans chapter 8, if you want to turn your Bibles there. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. Then we're going to go over to Ephesians chapter 4. This passage says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose." Well, what is His purpose? "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers." Look over at Ephesians chapter 4. And when we get there, let's read verses 11 through 15. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 15. This passage says, and I believe we read this passage in the sermon last Sunday, it says, "And He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ." Now, among other things, these two passages teach us that we must possess elastic hearts, so to speak. Hearts that are open to the message. Hearts that are not so stuck on preconceived ideas or notions, but as we continue to grow, as we continue to learn, we will receive Christ's will. It's an absolute necessity. But aren't there times when we would just as soon look to God and we would just as soon ask Him, Lord, stop the challenges to our faith. Just put an end to the problems and the trials and the troubles that we face sometimes. Put an end to the changes, the very painful changes we have to make in our lives from time to time. Just let us sit back without having to be vigilant, without having to be alert, and just bask in what has been accomplished. Just rest on what we've already done. Aren't we tempted sometimes to think that way? Do you know what the problem with that is? Actually doing that, it leads to a hardening of the soul. And it makes continued growth almost impossible. Brethren and friends, what God has in store for us, what God desires to do for, with, and to us, is absolutely extraordinary. Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, to one of Paul's prayers in Ephesians. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 13 through 19. Ephesians 3, 13 through 19. Paul says, "So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." What a petition that is! What an enormous petition that is! And brethren, I don't think for a moment that it's merely coincidence that Paul, upon making that petition, then turns and hands the whole thing to Him whose power and wisdom defies description. Look at verses 20 and 21. After that incredible petition, and we might say, how is that even possible? Look at what Paul says. "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly then all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Isn't that incredible, what we read there? I think it's so interesting. I think it's profound and speaks to our God, what He is, what He's capable of. That Paul, upon making that petition through verse 19, where you look at it and you're staggered at what can be done with us, what can be done for us, and you could wonder, how is that even possible? Paul says God can do so much more than that. Far beyond what we can think, what we can imagine. That's what God can do. That petition that Paul made there, only God can accomplish that. Only God can do that. But it's not as though we don't play a part in it. Because it's as we display faith and trust that we're filled with power in our inner being. That Christ dwells in our hearts. That we gain the strength to comprehend the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, and that we are filled with all the fullness of God. Do you see how much our God loves us? Do you see how much He loves us? So, beloved, what should our response be
to the one who fills us with that awesome fullness. How ought we to respond to Him? Well, certainly with hearts that are not hard, that are not rigid. I want us to think about something now, and I'm going to use the illustration Jesus used about the wineskins. And I'm going to use it in a little bit of a different way. Please understand the way that I am using it. Whatever advances we made in faith, in love, in understanding yesterday, those cannot contain the advances we will make tomorrow. Now understand what I mean. Those advances of yesterday are important. Important. They are essential. But we can't look at them and say, we are there. We have arrived. There is nothing left for us now. We are everything we need to be. There is no more advancement. We can't do that. One of my favorite passages is the first three verses of the entire Psalter. Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. It's a passage that many Bible students can quote. They know it by heart. It says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither." Every day that we spend time with God and His Word, it's a learning day, isn't it? And every day we immerse ourselves in the Scriptures and we immerse ourselves in prayer, we gain deeper insights into the love, into the power, into the wisdom, into the grace of God. And that makes us see afresh our God's love for us and the greatness of our Lord and Savior Himself, Jesus Christ, who we are still learning to understand, cannot be poured into the old wineskins of presuppositions, prejudices, preconceived notions, or ideas. One of the saddest things to see is a group of saints who are so fixed and bound to their own cherished, invented traditions, that upon receiving greater insight into the will of Christ that challenges those traditions, they turn from Christ rather than from those other things. And that's a shame, because the Scripture teaches us when Christ dwells with His people, He begins a process by which all things are made new. Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And let's read verses 14 through 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 17. In this passage we read, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." How long does this process last by which a saint learns to be like Christ? Well, is anybody there yet? Has anybody reached the end of that road? Brother Ralph, you've been a Christian for a long time. You've fought a lot of battles, done a lot of good. Have you reached the end of that road? No. None of us have. Lasts an entire lifetime, doesn't it? It lasts an entire lifetime. Now, friends, do not think for a moment that I am saying anything about changing with the times. Personally, I believe changing with the times has caused a lot of trouble within the church. I'm talking about striving even more to get close to the timeless. We're involved in a race. That's the language the New Testament writers use. We're involved in a race right now. The goal of that race never changes. It will always be the same. But we, the runners, we are constantly striving. We are constantly reaching, doing everything that we can to press on to that timeless goal. Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, to two passages that speak of this in different ways. The first one's 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians 9, we're going to look at verses 24 through 27. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. This passage says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." Paul's going to use that racing metaphor a little more fully when we go over to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, we'll start in verse 12. Read through the first part of verse 15. Paul talks about this race. He says, "Not that I have already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus had made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those who are mature think this way." Experience is a good thing. An experience can teach us things that mere words simply can't. But do you know what Paul is saying to us? He is saying every single Christian, no matter how old they are, no matter how experienced they are, must always recognize they're still a little wet behind the ears. They're still a little green. Because they can still grow. They can still mature. And their understanding of the will of Christ can become even more complete. Now, brethren, do not think that we're talking about this race is just running in place, doing the same thing over and over, year after year, time after time, maybe just doing it with a little more intensity. That's what the Pharisees did. And it perfectly describes their mindless activity. What did they not do? Well, they did not seek to gain a deeper understanding of God. They did not seek to gain a deeper respect, knowledge, and love of His will. They only became more zealous for their traditions and their own conceptions. Remember what Jesus said about them? Look over at Matthew 23, verses 23 and 24. Matthew 23, verses 23 and 24. The passage says, "Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." Sometimes you see a Christian who says things like, I just don't get anything out of worship. And I continue to come every week and I do the actions. I bow my head in the prayer and I take the Lord's Supper and I sing out loud. You know, I sing along when the songs are being sung and I lay by in store and I follow along in the passages when a sermon is taking place. I even come to Bible classes. I do all of those things and yet I still, I'm just not getting anything out of it. Those actions, in and of themselves, without the heart being engaged, are just exercises. Just exercises. Worship has meaning when it comes from the heart. When it doesn't, it has no meaning to the one offering it. And it has no meaning to God. I don't know when the last time you read Isaiah chapter 1 was. God speaks about that there. If you're one here this evening who says, I just don't get anything out of the worship. I'm trying. I'm singing even harder. I'm squeezing my eyes shut even more when the prayer is going on. I'm doing all of those things, but I'm just not getting anything out of it. Read Isaiah chapter 1. Read Isaiah chapter 1. Because God essentially says there, if the heart's not part of it, I don't even want you engaging in this worship. The answer is not to stop. The answer is to fix the heart. And that will give meaning to the worship. Think about that. There's another grave danger. This is one that I believe many Christians have fallen into without even realizing they've done it. And the danger is this: behaving as though one has been converted to a particular congregation rather than to Jesus Christ. It's a sad thing to see a group of Christians who are beholden to the views, the thoughts, the ideas of uninspired men or a particular congregation, rather than the views, the thoughts, and the ideas of Jesus Christ. Let every member of this particular church know and willingly, happily, gladly proclaim, we are not converts of the University Heights Church of Christ. We are converts of Christ. I believe with all my heart, the group of Christians who meets here is doing everything we can do to follow faithfully the Lord's commands. I love you for that. And it means so much to me. And I believe that as far as I'm able to see, we are successfully striving in that. But you know, we have to understand that at the end of the day, it doesn't matter what the elders, the preacher, or anyone of this congregation says, if what we are saying does not accord with the will of Christ. And it doesn't matter what traditions or practices this congregation clings to and holds dear, if those traditions and practices are not in accord with the will of Christ. Christ is our Lord. Christ is our Savior. Christ is our King. Never any particular congregation. Beloved, I hope that you take many things from the sermons today. But if you are one of those individuals who can really only take one thing, then I really hope this is what you take.
to be a follower of Jesus Christ demands we have elastic hearts, willing to expand, recognizing there is still more to learn. There is still need to study. And there may very well be changes I need to make. They might be painful, grievously so. But I follow Christ. And so I'm going to make those changes. Christ and His will never change. Never change. But as long as we are striving for perfection, we must. And constantly so. It could be that there are some here tonight who are not Christians. And if that's the case, you've still got an opportunity. Don't know how long these opportunities are going to last. But you still have an opportunity now to become a Christian. Believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him as Lord, and be buried with Him in the waters of baptism, having your sins washed clean from your soul, rising up out of that water a new creature, and on the road that leads to heaven. If you're here this evening and you're subject to the call of the gospel, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.